Okay. So if you haven't been around the last couple of weeks, I don't often do this, but I would really suggest if you're part of this community that you listen to what I have been sharing. You'll find the sermons on the website, and they're available to download. You can put them onto your iPod or MP3 player. My sense is that Jesus is speaking to us, and that there is an invitation from him to this community, to us as individuals, to go deeper in our experience of him. That there is a deeper spirituality, a deeper life of the Spirit, a deeper kind of prayer that we need to enter into for us to become everything that God is calling us to be. For us to be changed and transformed. And I am inviting us, because I sense Jesus is inviting us, to establish a rhythm of daily prayer. But in one sense, it's so much more than that. I do really believe that we need to have a deeper experience of his presence, that as we engage in mission, as we engage in all the things that we have aspirations to do, that actually we have something to really offer people. And the only thing that we have to offer is the life of Christ. And I've just used this image. I forgot my PowerPoint. I did a PowerPoint, and I've forgotten it, but that's okay. So this was the image that I suggested last week, of an image of what I have a sense this is all about. The image that our heart, the heart of this community, is about our life with Christ. It's about drawing and receiving on that life. It's dwelling in the presence of the Lord every day of my life. It's about this deepening spirituality and life with Jesus, that we are transformed and we have something to take to people. And the heart pumps the blood around the body, and so that it keeps the body fit and active and healthy, so that actually we as the body of Christ, when we go, we are the arms and the legs and the hands and the feet and the eyes and whatever of Christ to a world that really needs his life. That's what it really needs. And unless we're changed and transformed, unless we're deeply impacted by the presence of God, we have nothing to offer. And so I'm inviting us, because I sense Jesus is really inviting us, to deepen our life of prayer and spirituality in this ebb and flow of returning to the source that we were talking about last time, the source of the mission, and then engaging in the mission. I told a story last time, and I want to retell the story, and I want to just take it a little bit deeper. It's certainly a little bit deeper for me, and I'm sharing something that actually is really quite personal. I feel like that's part of what God is calling me to do, is share something of my journey with you, in the hope that actually that might help and inspire us to continue in our own individual journeys. I'm not saying that it will be exactly the same for you, but you might find some resonance, and where there is resonance, that's fantastic. The story I told, I've just been on sabbatical for 3.5 months. I had a real sense that Jesus said to me back in about April time. In fact, I think as I reflected, he'd probably been saying it for a while, but I just hadn't taken any notice. So it all seemed to happen fairly quickly, but that was because I only really inclined my ear when he was shouting at me rather than whispering at me. And I just had the sense that Jesus was saying, it's time for you to go on a sabbatical, Rupert. And so I was doing it really out of obedience to him. It is part of the rhythm of the staff members here. That we're just establishing, but I'd not been on one before. And I think I stood up and I shared right at as I was about to go, that my sense was it was God was going to do something in me more than any particular outcomes. Don't think I really realized quite what I was saying. I just also want to acknowledge what Kana had a word about reconciliation the last Sunday I was here. And I've lived with that word all summer. And when we get back into the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to take some time staying in the anger passage on the Sermon on the Mount. because one of my reflections is we go so quickly over stuff and we don't take time to let it really work something into my heart, and I've lived with that word, Kana, all summer, so thank you. And it's been personally immensely transforming. And after about 5 weeks, I'd done a course, had a bit of time at home, 4 weeks, I think. We'd had a holiday. And I had 11 weeks left, 11 weeks with nothing particularly planned. But what I wanted to do was spend time reading and studying and reflecting and praying. And that sort of stopped, that 11-week thing just started on a Monday morning. And from Monday, Tuesday until Wednesday, I spent the whole time getting all my inbox cleared out, sorting out paperwork, clearing, tidying, sorting out stuff. I drafted a plan for the next 11 weeks, a sort of rhythm for the week, a rhythm for the day, what I was going to do, some of the things that I really wanted to give my time to. And I got to Wednesday night, and I realized that I hadn't opened my Bible, and I hadn't prayed. The very thing that I was supposed to be doing, I'd spent 3 days avoiding. And I talked last time a little bit about the realization that one of the reasons that we don't pray, time is rarely the reason. But this time I want to just take it a little bit deeper. Again, I think I said last time that it was one of those rare moments for me where I didn't stand in judgment upon myself. You know those times when you kind of, as it were, get up on a chair and look down on yourself and say, you're so silly, why didn't you do that? Oh. And you feel judged and condemned, guilty, and all that kind of stuff. And that's really us standing in judgment, looking upon ourselves. And for once, I didn't actually do that. And it was as though I didn't stand on the chair, I just took a step back and I just looked and I thought, gosh, that's really interesting. What is going on in here that means that I am avoiding doing the very thing that I am meant to be doing, that I want to do, but I'm not doing it? And here was my reflection. I was petrified. I was really scared. And here was what I was scared about. I was scared that I could have 11 weeks of prayer, scripture reflection, personal reflection, and not feel different at the end of it. Not feel that I'd had some deeper experience of God and nothing would change. And here was the deeper reflection. What would that say about me? What would that say about me? If I come to God and really give myself to this, and He doesn't come through for me, what does that say about me? Does it just confirm all the messages that I have heard and listened to and received throughout my life? That actually, you're not very nice, Rupert, or whatever it is. What does it say about me? And I want to share a story, or I want to pick up a scriptural story. This morning we're going to go into Bread and Wine a little bit later. If you've got your Bibles, you could be turning to Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at an incredibly familiar story, which I find real solace in, comfort in, that picks up some of these themes. It's the story of what's often known as the prodigal son. When we come to this passage, often we think about the younger son who goes off, gets his inheritance from his father, goes off to a distant country and squanders the inheritance, has a fantastic time for a while, and then realizes the futility and the emptiness of that and returns. And there's this beautiful image of which you will see a painting on the left-hand side just there of Rembrandt's painting of Return of the Prodigal Son. And if you've never read a book by Henri Nouwen, which is based around some meditations and some thoughts around the passage entitled Return of the Prodigal Son, it's a fantastic book. I actually want to just pick up a little bit of the older brother. In verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. It's so much easier to see the lostness of the younger son, who goes off and squanders the property, the inheritance, in wild living and excess. And we get a glimpse even in this passage of what some of that was, prostitutes. I'd suggest seeing the older son in us, in our own hearts, is much harder. But the older son is just as lost as the younger son. It's just he doesn't know it. I just want to pick up just a few points in this. Firstly, in verse 25, the older son was in the field. He doesn't know the younger son at this point has come home. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. Notice what he doesn't do. If you heard music and dancing in the house of a huge estate that you were the son of, what would you expect him to do? Go in. But he doesn't. He doesn't go in, he stays outside. He becomes suspicious and he goes and grabs a servant. And the servant says to him, this is what's happened. And in verse 28, we see that the older son refused to go in. So there is a place of deep in our hearts that's actually extremely hard to see and even harder to acknowledge. Of a deep resentment about other people and their blessing. That means that we don't actually enter into the house to be with the Father. We keep God at arm's length because it's much safer for us to do that. And we stand outside the house. Actually, I'll come back and pick up resentment in a minute. But we stand outside the house and we keep God at arm's length because it's much safer to do that. We can kid ourselves that we have relationship with God. But actually, when something comes along, like the party that is happening inside the house, we realize the poverty of our relationship with God. Our relationship is superficial. It might be based about works, the things that are going on in our lives. It's all at the surface. But when it gets personal and intimate and deep, it's very scary for us. So it's safer for the older son to stay outside the house than to enter in. It's safer for us not to give lots of time to pray because we don't really know whether God will come through for us. And what does that say about us if he doesn't? So firstly, the older son stayed out. Secondly, in verse 28, the older brother became angry. Here's the deal. What was he angry about? He's angry about the outrageous grace and blessing of the father to the son. He's angry that the father is so gracious and kind. And this is the bit about resentment. It's about what goes on deep in our hearts when we see other people being blessed, particularly when we see them being blessed in the way that we want to be blessed. What goes on in our hearts? We see people getting married when deep, deep in our hearts, that's what we want. We see people getting the job, the money, having kids. For me, it might be different things. But if I'm honest with myself, those feelings of resentment, and here's an emotion that is so uncool to have that we hardly ever talk about it. It's kind of okay to be angry, but to be jealous is a really horrible thing. And so I'd suggest that the older brother was angry, but he was really jealous. He was jealous at the blessing that the younger son had, the favour and the grace. And he was tying himself up in knots deep in his own heart. And there was a resentment that was there that actually just eats away at us. And so we question, he goes on to question the wisdom of the father. Don't you know what this son of yours has done? And we question God's wisdom in blessing certain people. Don't you know what they're like, God? Or we start looking for people to fail where they've been blessed. God, that's one of mine, if I'm honest. Gosh, that really is honest, isn't it? And there's an anger and a resentment and an inability to actually enter into the joy of other people's blessing, even when it costs us. Because it's the very thing that we want. And the third thing, we see here, the older brother, he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. Here's the son. He is outwardly perfect. He's done everything. He's been obedient. He's worked hard, but he's deeply unhappy. He's driven, striving, living up to expectations, and permanently trying to please other people. And so the son, outwardly looks great. But his relationship with God is dominated by work and activity, noise, stuff, busyness. Maybe for us, it's about a relationship with God that is constantly consumed with the things that are going on. It's prayer about this. We need help here. We need God. I need some wisdom here, direction here. But it's all about the stuff of life. But it's not about enjoying God just for God's sake, just because he's worthy to be enjoyed. And I realized for me on sabbatical that my relationship had become about all the stuff that I'm involved with. But I lost sight of just enjoying Jesus. I respected him, thought his teaching was fantastic. I was intrigued by him. But when I was honestly faced with the question, do I love him? I realized the answer wasn't what I was wanting. And we end up outside the Father's house. We end up driven and striving, angry and bitter, comparing ourselves to other people, resentful at their success and blessing, and totally lost. But I love what the Father does here. It's three things the Father does. It's fantastic. Firstly, there's this party going on. And in verse 28, it says, the Father went out. The Father left the party and went to seek this older brother, just as much as he'd gone down the road to seek for the younger son. I wonder why the father goes out. I don't know. Did a servant go in and say, hey, look, your son's out here and he's not coming in? Or maybe did the son say to the servant, go and get my dad because I want a word with him? But the smallest of steps towards God, even an angry prayer like, God, I want to give you a piece of my mind, the father comes out towards us. Just the smallest steps, the Father comes. In verse 28, he pleads. He's like, come on in. This is for you. He pleads with his son. And in verse 31, the word that I've used here, it doesn't actually say it in the text, but he says, you've always been with me. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. And I think what the Father does there is he invites us to come. To enter in. So he takes the initiative, he pleads with us, and he invites us to come in, even in the midst of our fears and our insecurities, even in the midst of will God come through for me or not. He invites us just to enter in. So I believe that there is a time now for us to examine our lives. For me, my sabbatical was a time to really examine my life, to see myself more clearly. It was a bit like I was the older son working on this estate, dominated by activity and work every day. And my relationship with the Father had become more about the work than about enjoyment. And being on sabbatical for me was all the work stopped. And suddenly, when all the stuff of life is stripped away, we see ourselves more clearly. And we see God more clearly. And we encounter ourselves. And that is a scary place to be, if we're really honest. But it's a life-transforming and changing place. There are particular times in our lives, times of transition and change, where that kind of reevaluation of our lives is almost forced upon us. there are the classic times of transition that happen. Maybe leaving primary school, going to main school. Leaving school and getting a job. Leaving home and going to university. Leaving university and going to work, getting married, having kids. Midlife is a big time of transition. Turning 40. Kids leaving home. Retirement. These times of transition are opportunities for us to really examine our lives and make some changes. They're a time of challenge, but they're also a time of opportunity. They're a time when sometimes people lose faith because there's nothing holding them in the midst of the uncertainty that they find themselves in these times of transition. Liz's statistic last week is a sobering one of 50% of students that come to college or university who are Christians don't get involved in any Christian activity. And my guess is that a large proportion of those will probably leave their time from university and college and not be walking with God. Transition. But it is also an amazing opportunity to examine our lives, change our lives, and go deeper with God. If you're a first year here, it's a fantastic opportunity to go deeper with God, to get stuck into church or other Christian activities. Deepen your relationship and your experience with God. So there's times of transition that happen to us because they're just stages of life that we go through. There are also times of change that happen to us because something happens. Bereavement, divorce, relationship breakup, we lose our job, illness. It's the stuff of life, and it happens to us. And those times often cause us to deeply reflect on our lives and to think about how we are. Our lifestyles, our relationship with God, our involvements and our connections. Now, those two both are things that happen to us and we react to them. And I want to offer in this story of the prodigal son, we don't know how it ends for the older brother. And I feel deep empathy for the older son, for his lostness, deep compassion. It must have been so hard to see his younger brother coming back and have this amazing party. I can understand why he found that so difficult. But in the midst of it, it was an opportunity for him to change. It was an opportunity for him to examine his life, to get pulled out of the normality of the way that we do things. It's like we sleepwalk through life until these moments come along when we examine and re-examine our lives and think about what we're actually doing. And this was an opportunity that happened for the older son. As hard as it was for him, it was an opportunity to change his life, an opportunity to deepen his relationship with God or the Father. But these experiences that I've just, or opportunities, these transitions, are things that happen to us. I want to suggest a third, that actually we create our own opportunities, our own space. For me, going on sabbatical, following Jesus' call to go on sabbatical, was part of that creating my own space to think about my life. Malcolm and Lucy going traveling for a couple of months is an opportunity to create space. And we need space so that we don't just carry on as normal. We don't just carry on doing the same old things, whether that's individually or whether that's as a church, that we don't just carry on doing the same old things. To withdraw from the stuff of life, the activity, the things that we're involved with, the things that we're committed to see our lives differently. There are things like daily prayer There's seasons of the year like Lent and Advent. There's there are those kinds of things which help us. There's things like overseas travel or sabbaticals. But there's maybe also other things that we could do, like retreats. Regular pattern of retreat for a day, just so that we have space to think about our lives, to reflect on our relationship with the Father, to reflect on what's really going on here, deep inside us, so that we don't end up into the treadmill of activity and stuff and lose something of the heart of it all. Something, we need something that will jolt us out of our complacency or out of our stuckness. Okay, I want to be really practical just at the end here. And I'm afraid this is the bit I was going to have on the PowerPoint. I want to suggest a few things that might help us respond to what Jesus is saying to us about deepening our relationship with him. There is a book that you might want to read. There's a number of books I could recommend, but one of the ones that I found very helpful is Finding Sanctuary by Christopher Jameson, who is the abbot at the monastery of the TV program The Monastery that was on probably 3 or 4 years ago. Great book. Excellent book. Simple, understandable, really helpful. Another thing I want to suggest that we could do to have space to reflect on our lives. Andrew Hook and I have just been talking about running a series of evenings from October through to March, which I think we might call spirituality and prayer, once a month. And we've got little sheets which will come around just in a minute, which you can give an indication if you're interested. We would like to offer this as a way of learning how to pray, of reflecting and thinking about our lives and about stillness and space. The topics we're going to look at are stillness, rhythm and liturgy. We're going to look at imaginative contemplation of Scripture. We're going to look about meditation of Scripture, which are two different things. We're going to look at personality and prayer and how our different personalities shape how we pray. And we're going to look at prayer in the midst of life. There's going to be some space for instruction and teaching. There's going to be space for actually doing something. And there's going to be space for reflection on our doing. And then there's going to be some exercises during the month that we could do so that we're beginning to learn how to pray. In a minute, a sheet will come round, which you can put your name, and you can either put down, yeah, I really want to do that, or I can say I'm interested in it, and please send me more details. I've also booked 2 days at the Beald, which is a retreat centre up at Perth. One's a Friday, Friday the 27th of November, and the other one is a Saturday. It's the first Saturday that they've got available, which is the 27th of March next year. I need to confirm those dates in about 10 days' time. And what I'd like those days to be is space to reflect on our days in a guided retreat, space to reflect on our lives about busyness and stress, and what spiritual disciplines and rhythm and prayer would help us not just do the same old. I think there's opportunities to do things together. I've heard of a couple of married couples who are using the Liturgy of Daily Prayer in their own devotional life together. Fantastic, I'd not thought about that. Maybe cell groups or groups, maybe triplets, prayer triplets, or things could emerge where we could encourage one another to go deeper. And I just want to finish with this thought, and then we're going to return to some worship. I have been quite shocked, personally, about how many books on prayer I have. I have Finding Sanctuary by Christopher Jameson. Crafted Pair, Graham Cook. Everything Belongs, The Gift of Contemplative Prayer by Richard Rohr. Gift of Prayer, Margaret Silf. Divine Hours, Phyllis Tickle. Taste and See, Margaret Silf. She's one of my favourites. Okay, here's a few older ones. Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something by somebody or other Dunn. John White, People in Prayer. Intercessory Prayer, Leonard somebody or other. Thomas Merton, Contemplative Prayer. The Hidden Power of Prayer and Fasting, Mahesh Shabda. All About Prayer, W.E. Davis. Praying the Kingdom by somebody or other. Okay, The Prayer Factor, Sammy Tippett. Hold on. Landmarks by Margaret Silf. Too Busy Not to Pray, Too Busy to Read the Book, Bill Hybels. Spirit of the Disciplines, which has a bit in prayer, Dallas Willard. Life You've Always Wanted, John Ortberg. Again About Spiritual Disciplines, Celebration of Disciplines, Richard Foster. Okay, hold on. Here we go. Listening to God, Joyce Huggett. Thomas Merton, Bread in the Wilderness. Close to the Heart of God, Margaret Silf. Told you she was a favourite of mine. Pilgrim Heart, Darrell Tippins. Prayer, Hallersbury, classic. Why Revival Tarries. Have I had that one before? Maybe I've got that twice. There we go, not read it. Highest Calling, Larry Lee. With Christ in the School of Prayer, classic. Again, Andrew Murray. Practice of the Presence of God, Brother Lawrence, Communion with God. It's a Puritan one by John Owen. Prayer, John Bunyan. Prayer, Key to Revival, Yonki Cho. These are old ones. Larry Lee, Weapons of Our Warfare. Oh, Prayer, Key to Revival again, two of those. The thing that shocks me is I've got, 30 books there on prayer. Most of them are unread. And I know a lot about prayer, but I've realised I know very little about how to pray. And here's my closing thought. I do believe Jesus is inviting us to pray. I do believe he's inviting us to go deeper. You can do a course, you can read a book, you can go on a retreat, but the only way that we're going to learn to pray is to pray. Do something. Do anything. It doesn't really matter. Do something. If you want to learn to pray, if we want to see the life of Christ emerge within our hearts and our lives, if we want to be transformed, if we want to see this community changed, let's pray. Let's learn by praying. We'll help you. We want to learn too. But let's do something. Let's do anything. Let's pray. I wonder if the band could come up. I'm going to take bread and wine in a sec. So, I just want us to pause for a moment. Just to have a couple of minutes of just silence. Just to reflect in our own hearts. We've been thinking about some of the deep movements of human hearts towards God. Some of our deep fears. Some of the things that actually subconsciously, we keep God at arm's length like the older brother because it's safer that way. And we've been thinking about the possibility of changing our lives, of finding deep transformation, not just doing the same old thing that we've been doing, but doing something differently. And I really want to invite you to think about, what are you going to do differently? What are you going to do? Please, please don't be just inspired or challenged or think this is just another old Sunday that's gone by and in a month's time or 6 months' time nothing's changed. Please do something. Do anything. What are you going to do? Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered all your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "Oh, my son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."